Isaiah chapter 63, beginning with verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and bring them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of the mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down the sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name.
But we are called by the name of Jesus Christ. This is Elizabeth Coppett Caverly, Lou Caverly, my husband and co-worker in this vineyard, just read an important passage. We're here at a time that we look at The Week magazine, and the cover portrait of Donald Trump says, boxed in, Trump's vow to keep government shut until he gets wall funding. And there is a caricature of President Trump, and he has a trowel, I guess, and he's trying to work with bricks, but his hands are hurt and bleeding. And there is blood on both hands, blood on the trowel, blood on one of the bricks, and his red necktie, just a little part of it, is showing down underneath several bricks. Is this an Illuminati signal that they're going to try to assassinate President Trump? We have to put him in your deepest prayers in every way. Is he boxed in because he has been given bad advice from his advisors to wait until this situation of the government shutdown completely has robbed him of all political capital? Is he just becoming their stooge? We need to pray for his discernment and for his awakening. We know that on this program we mentioned Patrick Buchanan's excellent essay urging him to declare the state of emergency to put the border wall up. And now just today, and of course you're hearing this a day after we are taping on the 23rd of January, you'll hear it on the 24th, we hear that Mexico has pretty much caved in, and all of the new caravan, it will be on its way, it'll be coming. The situation in Venezuela is not good, but apparently they'll have an interim president, and the neighboring countries will support him. A lot of things are developing into things that could be very big. We must pray for action. We need action from the president. Alex Jones urged people to call the White House. We want this action. Then at least we do see that President Trump will not just sit down and take it from Nancy Pelosi. No, I guess Gillette has come out with some kind of a ridicule of mankind, an effeminate kind of a feminization, I should say, for men. And it suddenly occurred to me that years ago, when we were just learning about the Mark of the Beast and the RFID chip, one of the first companies to put an RFID into their product was Gillette, and we were urged not to buy from them. Now, we've heard, first of all, that Nancy Pelosi said that there will not be a speech, the State of the Union, because she will prevent the House from giving the regulations for it to go ahead. But, Lou, you heard something else, Trump's response.
That's right. Nancy Pelosi controls the Speaker of the House. What votes will come up before the House, and the House has to vote a joint kind of resolution with the Senate to invite the president. And so Nancy says she won't have the vote. This, I believe, is the first time in history that since those days when the president has spoken before the Congress. In the early days, they would sometimes just send a written report, because the Constitution doesn't require the president to actually appear before the Congress with the State of the Union. Just says he has to give a report to the American people somehow. And early presidents often did it just in writing. But Trump has met the challenge. He has said, well, if that's what Pelosi wants, it's a disgrace. It's a terrible precedent, I think were his own words. But he said, well, so be it. But we will give the State of the Union to the American people one way or another, and he has yet to announce how that will be. As you hear this, as Elizabeth said, on the 24th, maybe by then you'll know more about that. But as we go to the recording of this moment, that's about all we can tell you about that.
There will be a venue somewhere where there's a will, there's a way. But when we look at the situation in depth, this media treatment of the Covington students, Brian Flood of Fox News had a headline, "Media Treatment of Covington Students Way Worse Than Kavanaugh Coverage, Critic Says." This was January 22nd, Fox News. Covington Catholic High School student Nick Sandman and his classmates have been attacked by everyone from respected journalists to B-, C-, and D-minus list celebrities, to the point that a neutral observer might think they're gunning for a spot on the Supreme Court. Conservative strategist Chris Barron told Fox News that this is actually way worse than the way Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh was treated. The shocking vitriol directed at the MAGA hat-wearing teens before video evidence showed they were innocent of instigating the confrontation has shown a disturbing willingness among some on the left to demonize even children as long as they are seen as conservative. I have to interrupt here to say that we have a theme tonight, judgment coming on America. And it isn't good. We'd like to wave our flags and say, God bless America. But that owl configuration is right down there at the Capitol. That owl. That Bohemian Grove symbol of death. Death to children. Death by not throwing them in the fires of Moloch, but by snuff films, by high-level politicians, high-level clergymen in this country, in the secret corridors, harming the children, molesting the children, killing some of the children. And we in the churches remain silent because we don't want to handle something that's too big for us to stand. No, I was pretty well done in yesterday. I guess that was January 22nd, and a lot of important things happened on 22nd days. 22 is a pretty big number, and it's always been surrounding me most of my life. My birthday is on Earth Day, April 22nd, so I think it was fitting that that was the day that I opened the reprinted Bohemian Grove book, Cult of Conspiracy, by Mike Hansen. It was printed in 2012, and we had a copy that we had gotten from Dr. Stan Monteith, but we accidentally bought another copy because we wanted to help Alex Jones in his time of great financial trial and the idea that he can no longer go on the social media to get new listeners. He pretty much has to use his old fan base, his radio base, and that's a big one. That's an important one. And he has always stood up for the children. So I got into the book, and I started reading it and reading it. I came upon the chapter with Senator John DeCamp again, and I thought back. I thought back to when Lou and I were on RBN. This is at least 10 years ago now. And Jack McClam, that wonderful patriot, Officer Jack McClam, had a nightly program. And one night, he brought on police detective Jimmy Rothstein. And what did they talk about? They talked about the Franklin cover-up, the John DeCamp investigation. They talked about it at great length. And Jimmy Rothstein said, you can get it up to a certain point and then in the FBI or wherever you go, as high as you can go, and then it all closes off. You can't go any farther. So, not too long after that important discussion, for some strange reason, Jack McClam's program was no longer nightly. He was put on the weekends. And we always have talked here about it took us 6 weeks with brave Rick Shelton of WWCR to get something straightened out so that we could talk to Jack McClam about his granddaughter allegedly being molested by an army psychiatrist in Germany, plus this John DeCamp matter. But you see, even if the churches are silent, our voices here are not silent. We're a small program, but we do know. We go into Europe on Global Star Communications, the satellite, and we can be heard also on LWRN.net, Liberty Works Radio Network, Mondays at 5 p.m., repeating at 11 p.m. And most of all, we thank God Almighty for the people at wonderful WWCR, Worldwide Christian Radio in Nashville, Tennessee, because they are living down there near the mosques. It won't be long if this border stays open. Do you really think there are just people from Guatemala coming? No, we heard someone call into Alex Jones today, and again, I'm speaking on Wednesday, and she said she had a nurse friend who was working down there in a hospital, and just this week, I believe, there were three Syrian men who came in, and they had no work reason to be here. They had no schooling reason. They were just here all the time. We're getting jihad brought in. So I'm sure that our friends down there in Nashville want to be alert. They want their neighboring states to be alert that if this UN plan, this George Soros-backed UN plan to bring in all of these people to change our culture, to destroy it forever, to take away Christianity, if this isn't stopped, we're in big trouble. So yes, there are some patriots who have some guts yet. There are some men in this country who have guts, and they won't be suckered into a civil war by these provocations. That's what these things are, this Covington students thing. It's some kind of a trumped-up thing. Alex Jones has found out now that George Soros did back this person, this so-called elder. And when we're talking now back about the children, what happens to the children, we remember our dear late friend, Dr. Stan Monteith, and I very well remember the time on Radio Liberty when he showed me his Scottish Braveheart blood, his courage, because he actually said on air, and we have to realize that this child molestation goes high up in our government. It has for a long time, up to the very top. So Dr. Stan one night commented on one of these very high political figures that he, for recreation, liked to hunt down people on his lands. Did you hear me? I hope you did. Dr. Stan Monteith also interviewed, help me with her last name, Luke. Kathy, can you remember? Yes, O'Brien, and her husband, I believe, was Mark Phillips. She was rescued out of the CIA MK Ultra program, and I think she and Bryce Taylor, who had been a presidential model, yes, you heard this, they were given mind control, and then, you see, they were developed as prostitutes for presidents. Isn't that nice? And there were reports, I believe, from Kathy O'Brien about the beloved cowboy president. You see, nothing's the way we thought. That the cowboy president liked child pornography, especially. That was corroborated in books from David Icke. Now, we cannot endorse David Icke because he is severely lost in the ideas that any kind of established religion, it just controls us and is false. So he's not a Christian. He's more like a New Age, a strange New Ager who thinks that the reptilian thing is right and you know, we're all controlled and et cetera, and we need to break out and be in our divine essence, all of that kind of thing. However, a lot of this other documentation of the harm to children seems to be right on the money because it agrees with the other hard-hitting researchers. And I have a memory about this, too, that while there was still a bookstore called Borders. Now, do you realize this control grid is coming down on us more and more and more till there will only be the Internet of Things connecting us? Someone in the Prophecy Club made a DVD that he had this prophetic vision of this big black web, like a big spider web, and finally it all just collapsed in on itself in darkness. I see that the women's magazines, I've been lamenting how many pharmaceutical ads are in them now, but that's not the worst. They're disappearing. They're closing. I will open up my magazine, it'll be a different magazine, and it says the other one ceased, so you'll get this one to be commensurate with the number of issues that you had left. This just happened to Red Book. It was one of Hearst's better magazines, I thought. And we can see why it is ending, because it was primarily focused at the young married woman and the young family. So that's gone. Now, when we see what's going on, how everything is controlled and terrible, it's hard for some people to believe this, that some presidents and vice presidents could have been involved, some celebrities, Bob Hope. I won't look at one of his movies again. Road to Mandalay, one of the camps at Bohemian Grove is Mandalay. And I believe that Bryce Taylor had things to comment about him, possibly. But back to my story now, in this disappearing bookstore, because there are very few bookstores now, Amazon is swallowing up everything. It will be synonymous, I guess, with the Internet of Things. But this little bookstore chain called Borders, Lou and I, by this point, had heard about David Icke. So we were going to go in, and we certainly were not going to put it on a credit card. We were going to pay cash. But when we went to pay for it, they had to go look for it. And we waited a little while, and then here came this guy. And to me now, I would think one of the guys with suits, the CIA, absolutely. Little glasses, and he peered at us, really peered at us as we brought that book home. But you see, we're going to have to bring some of this stuff out because the children are being harmed. Now, let me get back to this article about the Covington students. Brian Flood's story for Fox. Not only was there a rush to judgment here, the initial story has been unquestionably debunked, and yet some in the media and on the left still refuse to apologize for their initial attacks, Barron said. On top of everything else, we are talking about an attack on children. It's so much worse than Kavanaugh and even more appalling. And when I looked at the picture, because I really didn't have TV on the last couple of days, I had not really seen this coverage, and Lou had brought an article in, and I said, is that what the kids looked like? And you remember, Lou and I are teachers. This looks like a really good group of kids. They're not hoodlums. They have good faces. They look relatively innocent is what they look. And they are victims. They're victims in the New World Order agenda. So this article goes on, of course, to talk about many members of the media and several Hollywood heavyweights rushing to judgment. And have you heard about Kathy Griffith? Kathy Griffith? She called for murder, I believe. She called for harm. This is really getting satanic to the nth degree. So the article says that this gave some critics, quote, an inaccurate impression that the teens were harassing a Native American man, Nathan Phillips, following the pro-life demonstration. The outrage was swift and harsh. Pardon me. The Kentucky school is now closed due to safety concerns. Now, what we found out, too, is that this guy, this Nathan Phillips, Alex Jones looked into it, and he does have those Soros roots funding him, and he's been around for about 10 years. One of these guys, Alex says, that would go to college fraternity parties, and when they would have a theme party, he wanted to get in there, I guess, as a Native American. But we have to remember that this is a military plan, and as Alex Jones says, a UN plan to break us down. And Alex reiterated again, Trump needs to declare an emergency. We hope and pray that Trump is not a part of this horrible matrix. I don't believe he is, because Newt Gingrich, who said that Trump was different because he didn't join the secret societies and he didn't take the initiation. And interestingly, when I went into the Bohemian Grove book, it talked about Newt himself, that he hasn't really been there to stay there too long, from what we can tell. He flew in and gave a speech and left, and he isn't exactly a member, from what we can see. So you see, he's in there far enough that he knows what's going on, but he has a little more independence, possibly. Before we get into this large, large thing of the children and the John DeCamp story, we have to think about something that we can change and we should change. Any of you traditional Roman Catholics in your churches, you need to come out of her. That means maybe not come fully out of the church. That's up to you and your walk with Jesus Christ. But you need to take a stand against what's going on. Because even with this Covington thing, somebody called in, I believe, to Alex Jones, and they had noticed that the bishop, I guess in the area of where these kids came from, was standing up with the Pope. And the Pope was kind of, I don't believe he was for the children. Well, at least we know here a lot more about the Jesuit Pope Francis from the Washington Times. Lou and I will clue you in. This was January 21st, 2019, and this is an article. Vatican knew of bishop's sexual abuse misconduct by Almudena. I have a little trouble. The light is not good here. Almudena, Calatrana, Natasha Pissarinka, and Nicole Winfield, Oran, Argentina. The Vatican received information in 2015 and 2017 that an Argentine bishop close to Pope Francis had taken naked selfies, exhibited, quote, obscene behavior, and had been accused of misconduct with seminarians, his former vicar general told the AP, undermining Vatican claims that allegations of sexual abuse were only made a few months ago. Francis accepted Bishop Gustavo Zanchetta's resignation in August 2017 after priests in the remote northern Argentine diocese of Arán complained about his authoritarian rule, and a former vicar, seminary rector, and another prelate provided reports to the Vatican alleging abuses of power, inappropriate behavior, and sexual harassment of adult seminarians, said the former vicar, the Reverend Juan Jose Manzano. The scandal over Bishop Zanchetta, 54, is the latest to implicate Francis, as he and the Catholic hierarchy as a whole face an unprecedented crisis of confidence over their mishandling of cases of clergy sexual abuse of minors and misconduct with adults. Francis has summoned church leaders to a summit next month to chart the course forward for the universal church, but his own actions in individual cases are increasingly in the spotlight. The Pope's decision to allow Bishop Zanchetta to resign quietly and then promote him to the number two position in one of the Vatican's most sensitive offices has raised questions again about whether Francis turned a blind eye to misconduct of his allies and dismissed allegations against them as ideological attacks.
Father Manzano, Arán's vicar general under Bishop Zanchetta, who is now a parish priest, said he was one of the diocese officials who raised the alarm about his boss in 2015 and sent the digital selfies to the Vatican. In an interview with AP in the pews of his St. Cayetano parish in Arán, Father Manzano said he was one of the three current and former diocese officials who made a second complaint to the Vatican's embassy in Buenos Aires in May or June 2017, quote, when the situation was much more serious, not just because there had been a question about sexual abuses, but because the diocese was heading increasingly into the abyss. In 2015, we just sent a digital support, and that's in quotes, digital support, with selfie photos of the previous bishop in obscene or out-of-place behavior that seemed inappropriate and dangerous, he told an AP in a follow-up email. He went on to say, quote, it was an alarm that we made to the Holy See via some friendly bishops. The nunciature didn't intervene directly, but the Holy Father summoned Zanchetta, and he justified himself, saying the cell phone had been hacked and that there were people who were out to damage the image of the Pope, unquote. Francis had named Bishop Zanchetta to Arán, a humble city some 1,025 miles northwest of Buenos Aires in Salta province, in 2013 in one of his first Argentine bishop appointments as Pope. He knew Bishop Zanchetta well. Bishop Zanchetta had been the executive and undersecretary of the Argentine Bishops' Conference, which the former Cardinal Jorge Mario Bergoglio headed for two successive terms from 2005 to 2011. By all indications, they were close. Father Manzano said Cardinal Bergoglio had been Bishop Zanchetta's confessor and treated him as a, quote, spiritual son, unquote. All of which could explain why Francis named him to Arán despite complaints about alleged abuses of power when Bishop Zanchetta was in charge of economic affairs in his home diocese of Quilmes, which is in the ecclesial province of Buenos Aires, which Cardinal Bergoglio headed. Earlier this month, the Vatican confirmed that the new bishop of Arán had opened a preliminary canonical investigation into Bishop Zanchetta for alleged sexual abuse. But Vatican spokesman Alessandro Gisotti stressed in a January 3rd statement that the abuse allegations had only emerged at the end of 2018, after Bishop Zanchetta's resignation and nearly a year after Francis created the new position for him as, quote-unquote, assessor of the Vatican's financial management office. At the time of his resignation, Bishop Zanchetta had only asked Francis to let him leave Arán because he had difficult relations with his priests and was, quote, unable to govern the clergy, Mr. Gizzotti said in the statement. The statement said, quote, at the time of his resignation, there were accusations against him of authoritarianism, but there were no accusations of sexual abuse against him.
And as we said, later in this program, you will hear that John DeCamp says that his friend William Colby, and you remember William Colby was the one they found in the lake, the ex-CIA director, but Colby is going to be telling DeCamp, some things are too big for you to be able to fix. Now, we don't know who runs this big network of pedophilia, whether it is Jesuit-run, perhaps. Perhaps it is coming all out of the Vatican. Perhaps it is other secret societies. Perhaps, we don't know. But it is Satan's most depraved, horrible minions, demon-possessed. That's why they're horrible. Well, Bohemian Grove, Cult of Conspiracy, I have to give a little introduction here, and then Lou will give most of the interview. Former Nebraska State Senator John DeCamp, Esquire, investigator and author of the Franklin cover-up, spoke with Alex Jones live on the radio in 2001. And, of course, this book is written by Mike Hansen, the colleague of Alex who sneaked into Bohemian Grove in the year 2000. And gave some startling new information that had not been previously published in his book. Since this updated information specifically concerns Bohemian Grove and includes testimony from an eyewitness to what may have been a real human sacrifice there, I wanted to include it in this chapter. John DeCamp's book, The Franklin Cover-Up, includes Paul Bonacci's personal diary entries about a snuff film being made on July 26, 1984, in an exclusive Northern California campground in, quote, an area that had big trees. After his book was published, DeCamp told a group in Santa Rosa, California, near the Grove, that he had edited out Bonacci's diary references to an enormous moss-covered owl and men in hooded red and black robes. Why? Because at the time, Mr. DeCamp did not know about the Bohemian Grove and thought it too far-fetched for people to believe. Now, you'll hear most of the transcript of the radio interview that Alex Jones conducted with John DeCamp on GCN.
Alex Jones, Senator DeCamp, tell us a little bit about your work. Tell us how you got into this. You didn't get into this Franklin Federal Credit Union investigation to find all these horrors involving children. I understand your committee was initially formed only to investigate some money that went missing. You were basically there to disprove it for the state Senate, right? John DeCamp, I was. Let me give the story real quick. In North Omaha, Nebraska, there was a credit union, a federal credit union, and a man named Larry King ran that. Not the Larry King on CNN. This is a different Larry King altogether. He was often written about in the New York Times, as you mentioned, and a number of other state and national publications. He was officially listed as the, quote, fastest rising black star in the Republican Party, unquote. Some of you listening out there may have attended the 84 or 88 Republican conventions, and you heard him sing. One was in Texas. I remember I was there for the one in New Orleans. Then, you're a Republican? Now let's get that out there. I guess. I'm the same way. Anyway, Larry opened both those national conventions, as some of you may remember. Larry opened both of them by singing the national anthem. He's a great singer. A great, whatever you call it, baritone or alto or whatever those strange things are. But anyway, a vocalist. I knew it was one of those. But anyway, Larry is the man singing there at the opening convention and on the election day for George Bush Sr., in 1988. The story begins with the feds raided this little credit union in North Omaha. It was supposed to be serving the minority community, specifically the black community, and they shut it down. They said there was a lot of missing money. Stories started floating out, as always happens when some incident like that occurs, and some of those stories were really strange. They were coming from kids all over, young kids, 16, 14, 13-year-old kids, telling about how they had been on Larry's private jet to this party or that party, or that they had been at the Republican National Convention here, or they had been at this political event in Washington. And the stories had to do with what they were there, and were used as drug couriers. 13 or 14-year-old kids back then going through the airport could get through security easily without anyone asking twice about anything. They'd pack them full of cocaine or whatever, little backpacks that you'd carry in the bodies or in the girls' handbags. I mean, young boys, young girls. And these kids were telling much stranger tales that seemed bizarre at the time. They'd say that they had had sex with this or that famous politician or businessman, and I was the one who stood up and said, "This has got to be the most hilarious, ridiculous story I've ever heard." First of all, I knew Larry King. What the heck? I was head of banking at the time. He was when he was doing his banking stuff. The Senate Banking Committee here in Nebraska. It's absurd. All the stories started more and more, and I said, "Look, if I believe even one of those crazy stories, I'd be one of the first ones to stand up and demand that something be done." Then I got a letter from a kid named Paul Bonacci. Alex, now later you took his diary that went back like 5 years, and experts and forensic experts looked at it, and he had all this stuff written down. That was a strange thing about this kid. I wish I had been able to do that throughout life, but apparently when he was a little boy, he was about 18 when I met him in jail, 17 or 18. And as a young kid, his uncle or grandfather or somebody had taught him religiously to keep a diary where you mark down everything, every day. Well, he did it in detail. So when I went and visited with him, and he told me these strange tales, and then you had to hear the psychiatric medical institutions and the state university say, "Hey, this kid, he ain't crazy. He's a multiple personality. He's probably telling the truth because multiples don't need to lie. They just switch personality." Anyway, to make a long, bizarre story short, I found out that he was in jail because he had been in one of those intimately involved in all this. And he had to be shut up real quick. Now, at the time, I didn't realize that, but they locked him up and charged him with touching another boy on the outside of his pants, his cousin or something. "Senator, talk right into your telephone, please." Anyway, they have him there, and I finally agreed to represent him, and that led to a long, long tale that's got me deeply involved in researching and investigating the collapse of the credit union and the personalities involved. Ultimately, on the advice of my best friend, closest friend, godfather, whatever, I wrote this book because he told me that this would be the best way to protect myself, and that person was a man named Bill Colby. Bill, as you know, was once the head of the CIA, ended up floating dead in a pond somewhere. But I won't get into that right now. Anyway, I wrote the book, and as I started working on it, one of the things I did do was obtain the diary of this young boy to see just what he did say, and then I had them checked. Alex, and it wasn't just that. I mean, they've got JD, forensic experts, and the forensics were because somebody said he could have just made all this up. He could have made this up later, and I wanted to make sure that this wasn't done. So we had forensic examiners check it out, and they said that this ink was done at a certain time, and this could only have been done at that time, and on and on. Anyway, to get to the heart of the discussion, Alex, one more point, Senator DeCamp, because I've actually seen the Discovery Channel documentary that never aired, and we actually played it here locally on TV in Austin. I'll send you a copy of it. They found hundreds of videotapes in King's office when they raided it. The police saw those tapes and freaked out, hid it away somewhere, and have never released it. But some actually got convinced of this stuff. Oh, yeah. I want people to understand this all really happened, folks. This isn't a fantasy. I ended up winning $1 million judgment against awful, 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 overwhelming odds, including the Omaha World Herald newspaper that attacked me so viciously because one of the key individuals I got locked up in prison was one of their top editors. There's another individual, but anyway, Alex, but the point is people are going to prison for this. JD, he just got released from prison here about 8 to 10 months ago. Hold on, you were actually just out of Senate, and you were hired to go whitewash the operation because, you know, this sounds ridiculous. That's what I was hired for. Yeah, but I did the opposite. Well, I call you an impeccable witness. Go ahead. Anyway, so I won the $1 million judgment in federal court, finally, and it wasn't easy. I want to talk about that a little, because some of the stuff coming out about pedophilia in the churches now, well, these same type of stories were written in my book way back then. But anyway, to get to the heart of the matter that you called about, as I understand it, I simply took the diaries of Paul Bonacci, and I printed a good portion of them in my book. And one of the areas described a trip to Northern California in 1984. I could even read part of it here. He was taken to an area around Sacramento where they had the great big tall trees in this grove, and then they went in where there is some owl, some big, huge carved owl or something. Alex, when we get back from break, I want to read that on the air. Okay. Well, please continue. Go ahead. Anyway, so there was what he claimed. I wasn't there, so I don't know. That's the closest I've been to Bohemian Grove. He took me out and showed me where it was, and indeed, there is such a place. And I didn't know there was a place called Bohemian Grove. I didn't write about Bohemian Grove in my book because I didn't know what it was back then. I'd never heard of it until after the fact. I just took his diary. Anyway, it clearly is where we were taken, and he was taken out there for a ceremony. I should say where he was taken. And he was taken out there for a ceremony in which they committed some pretty horrible things in another boy. Three boys, and they filmed it. And I just took his testimony and the names he wrote there. They're right there in the book. And by the way, just to answer your next question, yes, I put names in the book, dates and everything that I could just as they were. Why? For example, a number of threatening calls came after the first edition came out. People said, quote, "This is the most libelous, slanderous thing we've ever heard." I said, fine. I think I've done enough to prove it, and I'm satisfied. I mean, if somebody said these things about me, I'd sue them for libel or slander. Alex, here you are 10 years later, and you're winning lawsuits. Well, there was one libel suit as a result of the book, but that was one I filed against some group called Great Atlantic Telecast Company. There's some TV network in the East Coast. When they had one of the characters of the book, who also happened to be running for president at the time, going around saying, oh, don't believe this, and don't believe that. The book is a lie. The TV network reported those statements, and I sued. Well, they ended up paying me off, backing down, and reaching a settlement. Stay right there, Senator. This is powerful info. It's all coming up after this.
And we cannot really read the diary. It's just too horrific. But it involves, in the making of this snuff film, it involves such horrors as murder, necrophilia. This boy, this Bonacci, was forced to participate in all of this. It's really just horrible. And, you know, we must bring these things to light. I'm going to see if I just don't think we can read anything, what they really had to do. But these are not men who made them do this. These are demons. They're absolutely demons. And so then finally, I think he ends up, I'll read this much. They showed us doing everything to the boy. I was there for about 5 days attending parties, but only recall cutting my wrist, which is why I stayed 2 days in a hospital under a name I can't recall. Some guy paid for me. All right. Now, we'll continue with this interview. Alex Jones says that he wants to go back to the investigation.
Alex. Stay right there, Senator DeCamp. We'll be right back. This is what the New World Order wants to do to your kids. I want to go back into the investigation. This is Alex speaking. That's one of the clearest pieces of evidence. Tell us how they tried to stop it. How one of the investigators was obviously killed. Do you think this is a good place to continue? J.D., that's when I brought Colby in. Bill Colby was, like I say, a very close friend with this investigation. Gary Caradore, the one the Senate had hired to do the investigation, called me from Chicago one day. He'd gone there on a trip to pick up a bunch of material. His plane crashed, and he was killed in the quote-unquote accident. It was a remarkable coincidental thing that one of the central characters of the book, Robert Wadman, had been the police chief of Omaha at the time of these events. I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just saying it's one of the most remarkable coincidences in the world. And since that time, I've learned more from the sheriff's office that was first on the scene. They told me how FBI or other federal officials moved into the crime scene and took stuff out of there quick. They seized pictures and things that they found lying around and told the sheriff's deputy who was there, quote, "You've not been here. You've not seen anything. If you talk, you're in trouble. Compromising a federal investigation is a crime," and so on. Anyway, Gary Caradore and his friend were both killed in that accident. And, of course, he didn't get to testify. But the evidence just kept coming in. Some little strange thing would happen, which would lead me to the next bit of evidence I needed. It keeps proving once again when they say, this didn't happen, or this couldn't have happened, or whatever. Some new little piece of information comes forward that proves it. And in this case, it was a call from a policeman, the detective, who was head of the patrol. He claimed he was head of the state patrol in Oregon, and he told me they had just arrested someone and seized a bunch of material. They found a copy of my book, The Franklin Cover-Up, which we've talked about right now, or what we're talking about right now. And this person had my book in his possession with certain pages underlined. I said, what's the person's name? He told me it is Russell Nelson. Eventually, to make a long story short, I got him out of prison and got him up here to testify and bring pictures and try to see other pictures to confirm the story in the courts. He was a key witness then that ended up in a $1 million judgment. He was Larry King's private photographer who had been going to the various things and taking pictures of, quote, compromised politician A, unquote, or whatever, with a kid, or with this or that. Alex, yeah, the report produced by the BBC people that never aired on the Discovery Channel actually showed the police admitting all this. I mean, they grabbed all these videos and photos. It's just like the Finders organization in D.C., I know it extremely well. I went there. Yeah, that was another story. I can't even mention what was in that warehouse. It's all too profane. This is something just like from the pit of hell. J.D., see, I know people listening right now will think, this is la-la land. This is make-believe. These people are fruitcakes talking about that stuff. This couldn't happen, particularly with prominent people. They wouldn't be fiddling with little kids, would they? Unfortunately, I also believe that. I guess I want to believe that, but I'll guarantee you that bad things have happened out there. They do happen. One of the coincidences that I think is going to rock the people very shortly is one of the centerpieces of this thing was using a lot of kids out of a place called Boys Town. Boys Town, of course, is one of the most respected institutions in this country, as it should be. It's done more for young boys throughout the last 75 or 100 years, probably, than just about any other institution you want to mention. At the same time, corruption can occur anywhere. Even the best apples can get rotten by it. In this case, as I identified very clearly in my book, Larry King was operating and getting kids out of there and using them. Well, of course, the Discovery Channel that sent a team in from Britain spent about $500,000 doing things, and I think that was one of the centerpieces of that documentary film. You've seen that one, right? Oh, Alex, oh yeah, we actually put it on TV here in Austin. My friend Mike Hansen and I do a lot of local television shows, and we aired that for our viewers several times. J.D. Anyway, the head of Boys Town is now an 87-year-old man, a Monsignor. Guess who his newest attorney is? He's hired me because he's getting old and is worried about wanting to get some things told and get some truth out before it's too late. His newest attorney is a young, well, he's not young anymore, is he? A man named John DeCamp, who wrote a book called The Franklin Cover-Up. And if anybody would have a reason to want to attack me, it was him. Instead, he is doing the opposite. Alex. Now repeat that again. J.D. He hired me within the last week or 10 days as his private attorney because of some of the things you've been reading in the national press regarding pedophile priests and so on. And who is he again? He was the head of Boys Town. Ah, okay. Monsignor. He also was the only Catholic priest ever appointed as a delegate to the United Nations. He was a special delegate appointed by, I think, two different presidents as a representative to the UN on behalf of children. And he's going to blow the whistle? He's going to provide some information that I think will rock some people. And they will immediately denounce him, of course, and try to shut him up. Alex, that's incredible. I tell you, you're a very busy man these days. You're all over the place. You were also helping some of the victims' families with the lawsuits involving the Columbine High School shooting case, right? J.D. I was hired by the family of one of the teachers who was killed at Columbine to represent them. We have filed a federal lawsuit because these kids, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, that killed all these people were absolute unlimited addicts of a couple of video games that are just training kids to be cold-blooded killers. Alex, Doom is a military game, they now admit. The military developed it. That's correct. That's correct.
And I'd have to interject here. We hope that Boys Town changed, but I have my doubts. I urged my elderly parents to contribute to Covenant House in New York before Father Bruce Ritter was exposed. And after we had our program on WWCR with Officer Jack McClam, and we mentioned the Franklin cover-up in Boys Town, I have since received at least one time a big packet wanting me to contribute to Boys Town. And I wondered whether this was normal, that my name was written in huge black letters on the outside of this envelope. Perhaps this was just to get the attention of everybody. I don't know. But I'm sure that these demon-possessed fiends, if they're still doing it, weren't happy that any program would out them. Lou?
Continuing, Alex says, because, and this is talking about those video games, because they found in soldiers in Vietnam especially, most people will not fire up close on somebody. And through the video games, it trains them to disconnect and do it. And this will be our SWAT team of the future. So, getting back into the Franklin cover-up, J.D. Bill Colby told me, Bill Colby looked into the death of our investigator, Gary Caradori. He basically told me, quote, "You're never going to know the answer," unquote. Anyway, so I was sitting with him and his wife at his place one night. I said, "I don't know what to do next. I see prosecutors who are afraid to prosecute. I see politicians who shouldn't be there. I see institutions of government who have surrendered because they've been compromised or corrupted or threatened or whatever." I said, "I just don't know what to do." He said, "I'm going to tell you what to do." I said, "Thank goodness." He told me, "Get as far away from this thing as you can. Forget you ever saw us, or know it, heard about it, or anything else." I said, "Wait a minute. You're telling me this as the former head of the CIA? I said, "You're telling me that I should just walk away from this and pretend it didn't happen?" He said, "John, I love you. I love your kids. I love your family. This is just a little more serious than you think. Let me tell you a story." So then he begins, "Last night I returned from Moscow."
And that story won't be as relevant to our purposes here, but when we think about this, this is a very, very big thing. And there is a picture in this book of a person who was given press credentials named Gannon. And this picture shows him there with President Bush, George W. Bush, and the other press people are standing by, and Bush is kissing him on the forehead, or rather on the top of his head. And apparently there were stories that this person had been a child at Bohemian Grove and was molested there. And there were many White House visits during the Iraq war years late at night. We aren't making allegations. We're just saying that picture was there in the book, and that was the text with it. And in Ike's work, he talks about that Nazi-connected dynasty, that political dynasty, as having a father figure who was a notorious pedophile. We cannot elect leaders like this. This must be broken open to the light. And we've done our best here at this little program. And we pray for President Trump, for his safety. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we all come to you. Please pray with me, listeners. We ask for your protection of great warrior angels to keep Trump's life intact. And we ask for you to give him the wisdom and the courage to take action. Give him the discernment to understand if he is being boxed in. Let him make a declaration to close the border with the wall. Help him, because he is on the side of the children. He is on the side. He has little Barron. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we just plead for more time, because we know the noose is coming closer to Christians. But we know that there will be good people like John DeCamp. There will be good people like the lawyer who's willing to represent the families of the Covington High School students pro bono. This is really a wonderful thing that attorney Robert Barnes will do this. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this program, and we ask that your will be done if you want many more to hear this like a mustard seed. Amen. Pardon me. We now must talk again about what you can do. What about this article about the Vatican? Don't you think that individual church members should do something who are Catholics? We have many Catholic friends, Lou.
Absolutely. And the time comes when, whether you're a Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, whatever your denomination, you need to speak up. If you know that the leaders of the church that you belong to are committing or covering up sins like this, it's time to take a stand. You can't just let these things go by endlessly and say, oh, I don't have anything to do with that. I'm not worried about that. It's time to make your voices heard. Well, we're out of time for today, but we thank you for listening to The Divided Kingdom. You can contact us. Just write to us at The Divided Kingdom, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, just like the city where Jesus is born in the Bible, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And once again, that's Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609.
And you can personalize it. Send it to Lou, capital L-O-U, capital C-A-V-E-R-L-Y. This has been a very hard program on me, but I'm proud. I did my part. Charles Cuppet in heaven, you know. Good night.